So I just recently got back from a conference a couple weeks ago, and it was called the Hurt and the Healer Conference. And while I was there, some folks who attend our church drove down to Dallas to attend it, and one of the sessions that they heard was about pain and forgiveness. And they said, you know, I know that it's been a couple years and you spoke on this a while ago, but if you could just reiterate what you shared today, I think it would be really helpful. So by popular demand, by request, I'm going to share this morning some what I would call thoughts on pain and thoughts on forgiveness. So, you know, we all have these weird feelings inside. I mean, we all, you know, I think it was last week I talked about how the soul is like this room. I mean, you open this door and you open a door at the back, and so many emotions breeze through our souls. And, you know, one of those emotions would be insecurity. Another might be loneliness. Another, we might struggle with guilt. But some of the things that are most alarming to us as Christians are when we feel bitterness. We feel bitterness and resentment, and we don't know what to do with it. And then it's almost like we feel guilty for feeling resentful. So now we've got resentfulness, and then we've got guilt on top of that, because we're supposed to be doing better than this, right? We're supposed to be feeling better than this. Christians, you know, good Christians would never feel this stuff. And so we know that we need healing from these emotions, but we're not really sure, you know, where to go for that. And so, you know, the world would tell us, you know, fix yourself fast. I mean, you need a fast fix. And so, you know, people on TV and in the media and out there, I mean, they're not feeling all this stuff. They're healthy, and if there's something wrong with you, you're abnormal, you're weird, because you're having to deal with all this emotional baggage. And you might even have, at some point, used the term basket case. Man, I just feel like a basket case sometimes. I got so much emotional baggage, and I just feel like I operate on a level 7 or a level 10 emotionally. Like, I just fly off the handle at the smallest thing, because I've got this score built up in my mind. I mean, I've got this person, and I'm keeping score with them, and when they blow it just one more time, I can find myself exploding. And then 5 seconds later, 5 minutes later, I'm like, man, what's going on with me? What's the answer here? Like, where do I go from here? How do I change this? So, you know, we might end up feeling like we're the black sheep in God's family. We're the Christian. Yeah, we're going to heaven. We've got a new destination. But, you know, look at me. I'm a hothead. Look at me. I've got a bad temper. Look at me. I fly off the handle. And we might even take on these labels. I mean, we take on this stuff and we call ourselves these things in our minds. Golfers do this all the time, right? You'll see them hit a shot, and then you'll see them talk to themselves, and it's not pretty, right? I mean, they hit a shot, and then they've got curse words for themselves. They've got name calling for themselves. You know, and their name is not even Alice, but they just call themselves Alice for some reason. Come on, Alice. And so, you know, we've got this identity that we build based on our performance and our reactions. And so, you know, where do we go with all this? First of all, you know, if you've got resentment, if you've got a what you call a hot temper, if you've got anger issues, if you've got bitterness toward people, you're not weird. You're not alone. And the Bible speaks to these things not because they're unusual. The Bible speaks to them because they're usual. They're normal. Like, these are normal human expressions. So God is not alarmed by this stuff. He's not freaked out by this stuff. He's not taken back. I mean, remember that, you know, as I've often said many times, the Bible was written by murderers. I mean, Moses was in a rage when he killed that Egyptian man. I mean, he felt something before he acted, and he let his emotions take over. David was certainly feeling some incredibly awful things when he put that guy on the front lines of his army so that guy would die, so he could take that guy's wife. I mean, Paul went out, you know, in his resume, he was killing Christians. Imagine the emotions that were flowing through his veins as he was killing God's people and thinking, you know, that he was doing a great thing, revenge in the name of Yahweh. So, you know, we're not alone in what we feel. We're not unusual. We're not weird. But the world would certainly tell us, you know, this is not normal human experience, and you need to be fixed fast. But, you know, I mean, think about Paul and what might have gone through his emotions as he was, and I'm quoting here from 2 Corinthians 11, he was imprisoned, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed. Anybody here know what it's like to be robbed? I was robbed. We were robbed 3 times in a row at the same house in Indiana. Man, you feel totally taken advantage of. You feel exposed. You feel threatened. You don't feel safe anymore. You feel all kinds of stuff. Imagine what Paul's feeling as he's being beaten and he's going hungry and thirsty. He's like, I'm serving the God of the universe here, and hello, you can't even bring me a sandwich? What's going on? Where did I go wrong? Or what's wrong with you, God? So just imagine the full gamut of human emotion that these writers, these biblical figures felt. And then you put yourself against that backdrop, and you're not so weird or unusual after all, are you? And God has seen it all. I mean, he has seen the resentment. He's seen the bitterness. He's seen the anger. He's seen it all for centuries, for millennia. And it's an everyday day for him to work with us in the midst of all of this. So, you know, to top it off, I guess, then, you know, things happen and, you know, we start trying to connect the dots. You know, maybe this happened because of the stuff I've felt or the way that I've lived or the shortcomings I've had in controlling my emotions. Bad things happen, and then we think God's trying to get us, and it's almost like, you know, he's kicking us when we're down, and we've got kind of a disfigured face on our Father. We're trying to figure out where he's at. So this morning, in the midst of the pain that we might feel, in the midst of the anger and the resentment we might feel, I want to talk about what seems to be the biblical way to get better or to work through, to go beyond. And it's not going to be an answer where you're a doormat. It's not going to be an answer where you're just a Christian pacifist and you get beat up all the time. It's not going to be an answer where you just go into la-la land and pretend it didn't happen or anything like that. That stuff is nonsense and it doesn't work. But let's talk about what we're really meaning here. I mean, if you're like me, you live on planet Earth, and you've probably had someone betray you. You've had people ridicule you. You've had people embarrass you. You've had people fall short of your expectations, whether they're right expectations or wrong expectations. Quite frankly, people just constantly fall short of our expectations for them. And maybe you've had some horrible things happen. Death in the family, loss, some unspeakable things, perhaps abusive things, and you even have a bone to pick with God. You say, God, where were you? I mean, why weren't you there? Why didn't you rescue me? Why didn't you swoop in and save the day? Why didn't you prevent this? So sometimes we have some things, we have a beef with God. I mean, we have some things we need to work out with God. Not that God sins, God doesn't sin, but man, he does not meet our expectations sometimes, right? So let's talk about this. You know, first of all, let's talk about, just very briefly, like we always do, let's remind ourselves of why forgiveness is part of the answer. Remember that really all we're doing is reflecting what we've received. So let's talk about what we've received for a minute. Because we've received forgiveness, we don't have to run around saying, oh, what I did wasn't that bad. You know, some people, that's their answer. They try to diminish the action. And so they enter into the courtroom with the enemy, and they try to talk about how small the offense was. And see, then the enemy, who's the great accuser, accusing us day and night, oh, he loves that. He'll have a heyday with that. See, because if you're going to argue that the offense is small, then he's just going to bring to mind everything, all the reasons about how it was so, so big. And he can win in that battle. Because that's not the way to approach the battle. The way to approach it is to go ahead and talk about the size of your sins. Go ahead and talk about how big and awful these sinful actions are. But then how much bigger, how much greater, how much more powerful the blood of Jesus Christ is. So the answer is blood, not diminishing the offense. And so we say it wasn't that bad, nobody really got hurt, it's not a big deal, it only happened twice, it only happened five times, it only happened once. And we're trying to get into quantity and quality of the offense. And God is trying to point us to the quality of Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the fact that it's finished. The trial is over. You're back in the courtroom engaging the enemy about the size of this, and the trial's over. And the punishment was death, and Jesus died, and it's over. It's finished. So you're a forgiven person. So now let's think about that from God's vantage point. I mean, let's look at how God acted. First of all, we see that God initiated this, right? God chose. God chose with his will. He initiated this through the cross before any apologies took place. Did you notice that you weren't at the foot of the cross apologizing? You notice that you're not at the foot of the cross saying, God, please do this for me because I'm so, so sorry. You notice that God did it long before you were ever even conscious of the things you've done. So God initiated. He didn't wait for us to apologize. Then we see that God made a choice. It wasn't an emotional thing. I mean, you know, the Bible talks about God having emotions. God has emotions just like we do. In fact, when the word sin comes up in the Bible, sometimes the word wrath comes up, right? There's anger, there's disgust, there's distaste. I mean, God does not like sin. So you can imagine what he feels on a feeling level about sin. But he's not just sitting there acting in rage on the cross. He chose, not felt, but chose, and he initiated. And so we see that forgiveness is a choice to forgive and then to relate to us, get this now, to relate to us in every moment based on that past choice. So there was a one-time action, and then there's Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday acting, relating to us in light of what's already been chosen. Okay? So now, the reason we're going over this is because we want to see how this relates to me and my pain, to you in your pain and forgiving others. So lastly, what did God do for us? The Bible says in Colossians that he canceled the certificate of debt that stood opposed to us. So it's like we had a laundry list of things that we owed God, and we were waking up every day thinking, I got to get through this list to be okay with God. And then God comes along and he takes that laundry list and he says, are you kidding me? Do you know how many people have had laundry lists that look like this? I've watched their best attempts. They can't even get past the first bullet point consistently. So let's call this what it is. It's a joke. And so he takes it, and on the cross, he cancels the debt so that we don't owe God anymore. And he says, the forgiveness is free, the love is free, the presence is free, the power is free. My presence in your life will come to you at no cost to you because you could never pay for it anyway. I've already seen humanity's best attempts, and it's laughable. And so he cancels the certificate of debt. So number one, God initiates. Number two, it's a choice. And number three, it involves canceling the debt. So you'll notice that it's one and done. Right? The cross is one and done. Because God can look down the timeline of your sins. God, through the cross, he's looking at your past sins, he's looking at your present sins, and he's looking at your future sins, and it's one and done, right? So he's hovering over time and eternity. He can see them all, millions of sins, and he, well, better I say billions of sins, and he looks at them all, and then he looks at the sacrifice, and he says, it's enough, it's sufficient. And the biblical word for that is propitiation, right? Propitiate. Propitiate is what the tribal people were trying to do when they march around the campfire and appease the deity, right? They're trying to get the deity to be okay with them. Well, the Bible says that Jesus is the propitiation. He is the satisfying sacrifice. And this is why we're off the hook. So forgiveness is not an ongoing progressive act. Wow. Okay, let me tell you, that is not sounding right in the world's eyes. Here's the world's view of forgiveness. We've bought into it. The church has bought into it. We say, when it comes to forgiveness, we say, I'm working on it, right? We say, it may take me a while to completely forgive them, right? We buy into this. So this implies that forgiveness takes time. Now, when the Bible speaks of forgiveness for us, it says, forgive others just as God forgave you, okay? So it's asking us to make a choice. Now, why is it that we would believe that forgiveness takes time, that we're working on it, that it may take a while to completely forgive people? Why is that? Because of our emotions, man. I mean, if you're like me, my emotions can take days, weeks, months, sometimes when it's been really bad, even years to come around. I mean, my emotions, if you're asking me to feel better, if you're asking me to reprogram my emotions, you could have a long wait on your hands. So this is why when the Bible speaks of forgiveness, it doesn't say feel forgiving. It doesn't say feel great about the other person. It doesn't say feel like it's all okay. The Bible never commands us to feel. Isn't that amazing? The Bible never commands us to feel. It's because, you know, our feelings come from somewhere. They come from our thoughts. So what the Bible speaks to, what God is speaking to, is the renewing of our minds, not the reprogramming of our emotions. So if we get into the fact that our mindset is what it's all about, then we'll see that slowly, and I mean sometimes slowly, our emotions follow suit. But as we look at this morning, this idea of forgiveness, I want you to realize, you know, that that forgiveness is not a progressive act. That we're going to discover something important. That there's a way for us to choose and be one and done, and then to wake up and live in light of that decision. All right, so a few myths I'm going to cover here about forgiveness. Number one, we tend to think that forgiveness is for the other person, the offender. You know, that's a myth that they might benefit. I mean, if you're going to forgive somebody, the boyfriend who broke up with you, like with no notice, and he broke up with you on text, are you serious? Right? The girlfriend who broke up with you and she went around and talked bad about you to every friend that you have, and so ruined your reputation and it feels like starting over. The spouse who you had all these lofty expectations for, the thou shalt this and thou shalt that, and it was so good during the dating period, the honeymoon period, and then you settled into the marriage and you're like, whoa, I thought he was the answer to my problems and he is like the problem to my problems. And so we have these expectations of people and they fall way, way short. Everybody is made of glass and they come shattering down because we're trying to worship the creation rather than the creator. We're trying to suck life out of the creation rather than the creator. It's absurd, isn't it? I mean, God creates two people, boom and boom. And they, instead of looking to the creator, they look to each other as if they're going to meet each other's needs and solve each other's problems and be the answer. when the answer is the person who created them. And so we develop these unrealistic expectations for other people, and we don't even know that it's weird because everybody's doing it. But there's a third party in the relationship. And that third party is the only person that is designed to be the answer. All right, so one myth is that forgiveness is for this other person alone. You know, they may benefit. Here's how they may benefit. They may benefit if they know that you forgave them. But quite frankly, some people that we forgive are now dead and gone, but they hurt us big time. Some people that we forgive have moved to Utah or California, and they don't want anything to do with you. They've moved across the country or across the world. They've set up boundaries, and they've said, no way am I letting you back in my life. And so they don't care whether you forgive them or not. So we think that forgiveness is, oh man, I'm giving them the best deal that they don't deserve, and it's all about them, and I can't bring myself to forgive them because they don't deserve it. It's not about them. Primarily, it's about us not living in the junk, not living in the ugly place of resentfulness and bitterness. That's what it's about. It's about me not being designed to harbor this attitude. I've got to let it go. I've got to stop keeping score because keeping score is killing me. And so when we talk about forgiveness, the myth is that it's merely for someone else's benefit. They may no longer be living. They might not even find out that you've forgiven them. So how do we forgive? I put 3 points up here. Number one, assess the damage. Now, I'm not supposed to do that. I'm a Christian. So, you know, what I'm supposed to do is people say, man, you just went through a hellacious circumstance. I mean, that person, they totally rubbed you the wrong way. I mean, you must be so raw and so resentful, and your only response, even though you're deep in pain and you haven't processed it, I mean, you just turn to them and say, well, I'm praying for them. And you sound so spiritual when you say that. Man, you sound spiritual. I am impressed. But you're human. And you have emotions, and God knows it, and we know it, and God knows we know it. So let's work through what's really there. So what does assess the damage mean? I mean, God did this. I mean, he surveyed the world, the history of humanity. He knew every sin we'd ever commit. He knew how it was an offense to him. It was an offense to his rightness, an offense to his righteousness, an offense to his holiness. There was wrath involved. There was anger against this sin. He assessed the damage, and then he chose to forgive. So, I mean, what does that look like? Well, we'll talk about that in just a minute. Secondly, choosing to forgive and release the debt. And thirdly, remembering your choice. So let's talk about assessing the damage. Again, I think I talked about this. Maybe you even have a handout from 2 or 3 years ago. But let me just say something. I have seen marriages put back together because of this. I have seen people who came in to talk with me, and they would not talk to each other. They refused to talk to each other. They were just ridden with resentment. And I've seen that what we're about to talk about for the next few minutes, it becomes the key that unlocks communication again. It's the door that we walk through, and on the other side, there's truly a place of being able to communicate and work through stuff. It's not just about marriage. I mean, it can be about anything. In the workplace, with your kids, our kids disappoint us, they disrespect us. Our parents, we feel like, man, sometimes they're so overbearing. And we hold this stuff in. So what does assessing the damage mean? It means it hurt me when he or she did this, and it made me feel embarrassed, abandoned, rejected. Oh man, all the men in the room right now are thinking, this is so fluffy. And we're not good at these words, man. Here's what we do, and especially in Texas, right? I mean, if you're going to be a Texan and you're going to be a male, then basically your relationships could end up like this. How you doing? Good. You good? Good. See you next week. You want to go to eat? Yeah, where's a good place? Oh man, that place on 34th is great. Yeah, let's go eat there. Oh, that was so good. See you next week. And man, you talk about this stuff and woo, you're getting in dangerous territory as a man. I mean, because you're about to unload the reality that you've got feelings and that you're a whole person. And I mean, just look at the Marlboro man. What's he feeling? Nothing but cool. Right? That's what I'm feeling. Cool. So, you know, we're challenged. Men and women alike, we're challenged to come to the table with real emotions and be real with God and find trusted friends to be real with. But to go to this place where we sit down for an hour and we say, you know what, God, I can't feel this to this level anymore. It's intense. It's too much. It's killing me. So I'm going to take an hour and I just want you to show me the offenses that have killed me, the offenses that have made me feel this way, and then what I'm really feeling about it. And then from there, we choose to forgive. And there's a few key phrases in here, I think. Number one, I choose, not I feel. Guess what's going to be happening in your emotions at this point? I mean, you have just filled a legal pad with two pages of offenses and emotion words about this person, and now you're supposed to say this to them? I can't do this. And the enemy's right there saying, oh, this is so fake. You're being a hypocrite. See, you're trying to live against your feelings. Look at what you feel. You can't choose this. Look at what you're feeling. And see, the enemy's definition of a hypocrite is living in opposition to your feelings, choosing in opposition to your feelings. You know what God's definition of a hypocrite is? Living in opposition to the reality of who you really are and what you really want. And what you really want, because I am a forgiving person in Christ, see, this is not against my nature, it's in line with my nature. This does not go against the grain for me spiritually, this goes right with who I am. And so I choose, as an act of my will, because I am a forgiving person in Christ, to forgive them and release them from anything that they owe me, even if they do it again. Uh-oh, you told me this wasn't going to be a doormat thing. And notice that last phrase, even if they do it again. Man, I don't want them to do it again. I pray they won't do it again. I may need to even make some sensible choices, set up some boundaries, seek safety, get out of the way of harm. But all I'm saying is, when I forgive them and release them, it is a no strings attached. It is a 70 times 7, and it is not to give them permission to come back and hurt me over and over and over again. It is because the true nature of forgiveness is a no strings attached, off the hook choice about the other person. So I don't want to seek pain. I'm not looking for pain. This is not victim mentality, but it is a no strings attached forgiveness for my benefit and maybe, maybe for theirs. All right, then next we talk about how there's a one and done, and then we live in light of that choice, right? We live daily in light of that. So remembering our choice, thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for the opportunity to forgive them, I ask you to remind me in the moments I need it the most, when the room of my soul is flooded with the memory banks, with all that's happened, I ask you to remind me of this decision I made today. Now, who should be on your list? Well, of course, lots of people in your past, but I want to suggest a couple of surprise candidates, some unusual suspects. Who should be on your list of people to forgive? How about, number one, God? And again, God doesn't commit sins. God doesn't get it wrong. But God falls short of my unrealistic expectations for Him. And so I have feelings about God because of that. I am a human creature. When I expect X, Y, and Z, and God does not come flying out of the sky down into my circumstance to make it better and make it better now, then guess what? I start reassessing my feelings about God, my thoughts about God. He shoulda, if he really loved me, he woulda. And so then, whether I realize it or not, I may have some scorekeeping going on with the God of the universe. And so I can put God on my list. God is not, think about it, God's the God of the universe. He is not shocked or threatened by this. So it's not about the party really being guilty sometimes. It's not about the other party being guilty. It's about what's motivating me and going on inside of me. So God falls short of our unrealistic expectations. Maybe you need to forgive God for allowing something painful to happen. The loss of a loved one. The loss of a job. An illness. An injury. God, if you loved me, you wouldn't have let this. And so we put God on the list. Number two, and this may be the hardest for some of us, ourselves. You can put yourself on the list. You say, oh man, that is so counsel-y. That is so, again, that is so fluffy and trendy of a thing to say. Man, all it is taking the gospel from some spiritual, heavenly, far-off level about God forgiving you, and it's taken it right down to this level where you are called you. And so when God says you're forgiven and you say you're not, who's right? When you and the God of the universe disagree, who needs to change? And so by putting ourselves on the list, we're essentially saying, I choose to have the same attitude about me and my offenses that the God of the universe does. And so I forgive myself. For what? Oh man, you name it. I have embarrassed myself. I have disrespected myself. I have allowed myself to be a victim of this and this and this, and those people hurt me, but I feel responsible because I let it happen. And I'm angry. I'm furious with me. And so we live with this stuff, and we're like, we don't know what to do, and we may harbor it for decades, and then it just comes out in weird ways in relationships. And God is inviting us to unload the whole thing and tell him all about it and then forgive ourselves just as he has forgiven us already. Now, let me finish with this one more myth. Forgiveness does not equal forgetting. People will tell you, oh man, if you really forgave, then you would have forgotten it by now. But forgiveness is not forgetting. In other words, you've got a human brain. It's got memory banks. You can recall history. It's not going to vanish. Forgiveness is not forgetting. But the enemy will march up to you daily, weekly, monthly, and say, firing this thought at you about what happened, then firing a resentful thought at you, and then firing an accusation thought at you, saying, if you had really forgiven this person, you wouldn't be thinking these things. You see that? So it's not one and done. It's a process, and you've still got all these thoughts, so you couldn't have forgiven them. You better start over. You only forgave them 42%. And so the enemy attacks the idea of one and done and uses emotions and thoughts to convince you that what you did was not a full release of the debt against you. But the reality is, God is a respecter of our choices. And if we choose, because we are forgiving people in Christ, if we choose to release people, God will remind us of this over and over and over. And forgiveness is one and done, even though the emotions play catch up. So I hope this has been helpful for you this morning. I encourage you to take an hour of your life. Is it worth an hour? I mean, those of us who feel the Spirit of God leading us to do this, I mean, is it worth an hour of your life to set aside some time and ask God who should be on your list and why they should be on there and what pain you've gone through as a result and how to forgive and release them? Again, I've seen this do wonders in families and marriages and individuals. This is the only route to genuine, lasting healing. to diminish the offense as a pipe dream, to say you're just praying for them sounds spiritual but as hollow as anything. The real answer is to take a deep biblical approach by looking at the offense, forgiving, and releasing. If you want these notes from me, I'm happy to send them to you. You can email me and I'll get them right to you. Let's take a moment now to thank God for this path to healing. Father, we are hurting all the time. I mean, we hurt and then we experience weeks or months or years of relief and we feel great and we feel well-adjusted and we feel socialized and we feel pain-free for a time and then something hits again and it just sends us for a loop and we're saying, where are you and where's all my friends and why don't people meet my expectations and why don't they meet my needs and what's wrong with me that life doesn't work? And we feel this stuff and we don't know where to file it. We don't know what to do with it. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word that there is a path. And it's not a path of picking ourselves up and trying harder. It's not a path of trying to put a Band-Aid on our emotions. It's a path of looking at you and what you chose. Looking at how you decided to let us off the hook. Father, I just pray that for all of us here today, that if you might put something on our minds today, someone, a few people that we want to put on our list and work through this and process the pain and release the debt and then live in memory of that choice we made. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your forgiveness of us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to reflect that to other people. In Jesus' name, amen. Sometimes there's a road that's very well traveled. It's 3 lanes, it's 5 lanes wide. And then the God of the universe is saying, hey, why don't you get off at this exit and go on this little rabbit trail over here? It's not paved. It feels like a skinny dirt path. And then you begin to travel that road and travel it again and again and again. And eventually it becomes worn down and wider and easier to travel. Man, this whole forgiveness thing, sometimes it just feels wrong. It feels weird. It feels like a path that many don't take. I mean, the most popular road is get mad and get even, or keep it bottled up inside and look well adjusted and don't work through this stuff. But the God of the universe is calling us to be real with Him, with other people, and to really see His path to healing. You know, the world calls this habit formation, when you develop new habits, they say it feels like second nature, right? But the Bible is telling us, no, it's not about second nature. Because you are a forgiving person by nature, this is your first and only nature. This idea and attitude of forgiveness emanates from your spirit where Christ lives. Nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will work. Nothing else will heal. Jesus Christ has given us the route to freedom, freedom from resentment, and it involves a choice that mirrors His choice about us. Have a great day.